Let's pray together. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. For the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, for your love, your grace towards us. Thank you for not punishing us as our sins deserve, but rather pouring out your wrath, your justice on your own Son in our place. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and who inspired your word. And as we approach your word now, I pray that though it may seem an unrelated topic to many, I pray that you would relate this and apply this word to each and every heart and each and every mind in this room this morning, and that your word would bear fruit, the seed of your word would find good soil and bear fruit and then grow up and bear, would find good soil, take root and grow up and bear lots and lots of fruit, Lord. And so I can't do that work. All I can do is speak. So I pray you would do that work, that fruit-bearing work, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are going to conclude our 4-week series that we've been doing on the nature of elders and deacons in the local church. Before you tune me out and get comfortable for your 30-minute nap, let me point out very quickly that this does apply to all of us. These ideas, these teachings of Scripture do apply to all of us for a few simple reasons. Number one, 2 Timothy 3:16 says clearly that all Scripture is profitable. Therefore, everything in the Bible has profit for you, whether you ever become a deacon or an elder. All the Scripture is profitable. Secondly, some of you in this room will one day be deacons or elders. So listen closely. Third, finally, the ministry of elders and deacons in the local church is for the good of the local church. If you're part of a local church, if you're part of the body of Christ, then you will benefit from those who serve you as elders and deacons. So, therefore, it makes sense that you know a little bit about what the Bible says about these positions, about these offices. You know a little bit about who they are, who they should be, who they shouldn't be, what they're supposed to do. So for these reasons and many more, this stuff does apply to all of us in the room this morning, and not just a select few. This is the last sermons in this series. And the question for this morning is very simple. Who can be a deacon? Who can be a deacon? Maybe you've always thought it was just the most influential person in the church. Maybe it's the wealthy people. Maybe it's the people who've been here the longest. Maybe it's those who, you know, demonstrate incredible personalities and people skills. You know, those are the deacons. But who does Scripture say can be a deacon? If you'll remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 6 and we saw how the first deacons were actually installed into the local church. And what had happened was these widows were beginning to complain because they were being neglected in the daily food distribution. So the church was being fractured. There was division happening in the church because some of the church members were not having their legitimate needs met. So the apostles had to do something, and rather than neglect their clear priority of preaching the word and praying, they said, we must raise up another group of people that later would become deacons, and we'll raise up another group of people who will serve tables, take care of these widows, who will preserve the unity of the church, keep the church from fracturing, and then actually do really awesome, good things in the church of a more physical nature. But the apostles and later the elders said, we must commit ourselves to preaching the word and prayer, to leading the church spiritually. So we saw clearly in that passage that deacons weren't called to exercise a ministry of spiritual authority. but to support the apostles and to support the elders and their ministry of the word. So from the very beginning in the church, there was a clear distinction between those who were apostle elder types and then those who were deacons. There was a very clear distinction. Not one better than the other, not one more holy than the other, just a distinction. And I've argued and said clearly, and I'll say again, that any church that is willing to make that same distinction will be more healthy, more strong, more biblical, and actually more fruitful in the long run. As the decision-making processes of the church are streamlined, more ministry gets done, there's more ministry going on to one another in the church, and more ministry going on outside the walls to the community. Therefore, more glory going to God, which is ultimately what it's all about, right? So this practical, nitty-gritty stuff about deacons is about the glory of God and the health of us, His people. So who can be a deacon? Who can be a deacon? We did who can be an elder last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get on our website, listen to last week's message, set aside a significant amount of time. It was the longest message I've ever preached before in my life. So set aside some time.
Amen.
Amen. And I made a promise that I will try to hold to be shorter this morning. Who can be a deacon? 1 Timothy 3. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's towards the end of the Bible in the New Testament, right after 2 Thessalonians, right before 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, we're going to read verses 8 through 13 and then look at these qualifications one by one. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Who can be a deacon? Verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For, or because, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were here last week, you probably noticed several similarities in these qualifications between elders and deacons. I think there's a reason for that. I think that in the early church, and perhaps even today, the deacon ministry proved to be a training ground for those who would later become elders. There's significant overlap here. It doesn't mean that every deacon will become an elder. It emphatically does not mean that. But it does mean that those who begin serving well as deacons become kind of like a pool to work from when a church is beginning to select and appoint elders or shepherds. Now, not every deacon will become an elder, that's clear. But it is very true that those who do serve as deacons will be in a physical type ministry, meeting physical needs, serving the sick and the poor and the homebound and taking care of facilities and those types of things. So it's a really nitty-gritty type ministry, physical, practical ministry. And what happens in that kind of ministry generally is that a person's character is revealed. Isn't it true that as we begin to do hard physical things that our character comes out, doesn't it? I know yesterday at the garage sale I had my moments, for which I've already apologized for one in particular to my sweet wife. Being in the sun all day, serving customers and selling stuff, you know, it's hard. And in those types of moments, when you're meeting physical needs and doing practical type stuff that's hard, what's inside of you will come out of you. We're all like sponges, saturated sponges. And when a little bit of pressure is applied, whatever's in you is going to flow out. So when you overreact to your wife, your husband, your children, it's not because you just had a bad day. It's because what's inside of you came out of you. The same is true for deacons. And so when deacons are doing this practical, physical type ministry, working hard to meet the physical needs of the local church, their character will be revealed. And some of those folks will show clearly that they might be qualified to be elders. So deacons kind of acts as a, the deaconship kind of acts as a training ground for elder ministry. Now, let's look at these qualifications quickly. We're just going to tick through here one at a time. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. Must be dignified. This correlates back to verse 2 where it says that elders should be respectable. This dignity or respect is not based on some kind of worldly accomplishment or great personality or, you know, outward appearance. It's rather based on a man's character, on their spiritual maturity. We saw last week about the elders how their being respectable was actually directly connected to them being sober-minded and self-controlled. It's right there in verse 2. An elder must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. Why? Because if a man is thinking clearly, he's sober-minded, he's in control of himself, then he's going to be not holier than thou or holier or better than others, but he's going to be a respectable man. Why? Because he's learned by the grace of God how to master himself. And I said last week that men who have mastered themselves to some extent by the grace of God are those who are qualified to then lead the church. In other words, let me state it negatively. People who can't lead themselves can't lead the church. Does that make sense? So the deacons must be dignified or respectable. The next thing Paul says is a deacon must not be double-tongued. A deacon must not be double-tongued. What does that mean? Well, a couple things. First and foremost, it means that a deacon must be an honest person. A deacon must be honest. A deacon must not say one thing to one person and then another thing to another person. That's called lying. It's dishonesty. A deacon must not be double-tongued. A deacon isn't a chameleon with their words, using their words to fit in with whatever situation they're in, using their words to gain the approval of whoever they're with. A deacon is not double-tongued. He speaks the truth at all times in love. Also, this word for double-tongued could be translated tell-bearer. Someone who tells, which suggests the idea of a gossiper. A deacon doesn't gossip. He doesn't always feel the need to share personal information he has about people he's ministering to other people. He resists the urge to always be in the know about the different situations of people in the church. He doesn't have to know what's going on with everybody. And he doesn't certainly have to share people's problems and situations and struggles with other folks that we usually do that for one reason. We want to make ourselves feel better and look better. But that kind of living or attitude is not appropriate for a deacon or an elder for that matter. It's not double-tongued. A deacon is dignified because he's credible, and he's credible because he's honest, and he doesn't gossip. So as you're going to begin to see, there are moral qualifications for the deacons. Not worldly stuff here. Notice that these qualifications are moral in nature, spiritual in nature. So a friendly personality and a desire to serve is not enough, according to Scripture. He must not be double-tongued or a gossiper. Or a dishonest person. Now the next two qualifications are very similar to two of the elder qualifications. Look next, it says a deacon must not be addicted to much wine. And he must not be greedy for dishonest gain. So I won't cover this in depth because I did it last week. Deacons are to be in control of their appetites, certainly with regard to wine and alcohol. But I also stated last week that a man who has self-control has control over all of his appetites. That includes food, by the way. So they're not prone to gluttony. They're not prone to sleep too much or even work too much. A man has control of himself and is therefore qualified to lead the church. So he's got control of his appetites, and one of those appetites is money, so he's not greedy for dishonest gain. They're not in it for the money. They're not looking for ways to to gain from church members or otherwise. Next, in verse 9, it says that a deacon must, look at this one closely, verse 9, a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is an interesting qualification, if you think about it. As I've said clearly, deacons are set apart to do physical type ministry. But here, it says they're supposed to also be able to hold on to the gospel, the mystery of the faith. They must know what they believe. They must hold firm to the gospel, and they must do so with a clear conscience. This is crucial because, I think one plain reason, because a deacon will find themselves in spiritual conversations with church members and others. Right? So, as, for example, as a deacon goes to visit a sick person in the hospital, or a homebound person, or just to meet a new person at the church, they're going to inevitably find themselves in spiritual conversations and must be able to apply the truths of the gospel to those situations. So when a deacon goes to visit the sick, they're not just going to kind of tell funny stories to make them feel better and to get them up to date on what's going on in the church. They're going to do that person spiritual good, to remind them that God is good despite their suffering, to read scripture with them and pray with them, to remind them that God hasn't forgotten them, abandoned them. They're doing a spiritual type ministry as they meet physical needs. And deacons can't and won't be able to do that if they themselves don't have a good hold of the gospel. So if a person doesn't have a good grasp of the gospel, who God is, what He has done, why we need Christ, why Christ had to die, what's going on with suffering in the world, if a man or woman, I get to that, doesn't have a good grasp of that, then all of their ministry will tend to just be surface level. Telling funny stories, keeping people up to date, which can be good and needed, but ultimately aren't what we're called to do in building up the body of Christ. So a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith of the gospel, and they must do so with a clear conscience. And all that means is their life must conform to the faith they profess. And quickly on that note, we're all hypocrites, aren't we, at some level? That's one of the accusations that we all get as Christians. You're hypocrites. All Christians are hypocrites. I think it's always wise to just say, yes, you're right. I don't meet the standards that I set for even myself. But by the grace of God, I've been forgiven. I've been saved. I've been set free. I don't have to be owned by my sin anymore. However, there are certain individuals in the church that God sets aside that have grown in godliness. And so their lives conform not to a perfect degree, but their lives conform to the message they proclaim. A deacon must hold the truth of the gospel with a clear conscience. Verse 10 says, a deacon must be tested. A deacon must be tested, and then after being tested can serve if they prove themselves blameless. Now again, this isn't referring to a literal test like you would take in school. Although in our church and in other churches, there certainly is a process. There's an interview process. There's questions to answer about what you believe and who you are. That process will take place, but it doesn't mean you have to like pass a literal test. What it's primarily referring to here is a testing of character. That's why it says blameless. It's like your character is proven. Your character is tested. And as your character is revealed to the church, people will see whether or not you're qualified for the office. And by the way, if you're not qualified at a certain point in your life, that doesn't mean that you'll never be qualified. Right? God's grace in our life and His work in our life will increase steadily as we follow Him. So in a year, 6 months, 10 years, you might be qualified for deacon or elder for that matter. So there's a testing, a proving of one's character that must take place. Again, perfection is not the goal. But what is the goal is that me as your pastor and then us as a church will be able to clearly see evidences of God's work in your life. growth in godliness, growth in humility, growth in the fruit of the Spirit. These types of things should be there. And the reason why this testing should happen is, as I've kind of stated already, serving in the local church will test even the most mature Christian. Amen? Even though serving brings great joy, serving also brings great sanctification. This is how one pastor puts it. I wanted to read this. He says, quote, "Serving others tests the depth of our love, the length of our patience, the quality of our endurance, even the permanence of our joy. Serving brings great rewards, but sometimes those rewards come gift-wrapped in trying situations. Those who lovingly serve others can end up feeling like crash dummies designed specifically to discover the heat, force, and pain, a pain tolerance of some new product. Serving in the church will reveal your character. It will reveal who you are. And so, if a deacon is going to be serving the physical needs of the church, they must have a proven character. They must be tested first before he serves God's people in official capacity. Look next at verse 11. A deacon's wife, if he has one, ought to be dignified, not slanderous, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Paul's saying that deacons' wives must have a character that matches their own. So the wife's qualifications really are part of his qualifications. And there's a reason for that. It's very simple. It's because in ministry, and you guys know this, but in ministry, if you're married, it's a team effort. At least it should be a team effort. If husband is serving but wife doesn't care, or wife is serving but husband doesn't care, then there's a disconnect there, right? There's a disconnect there. Doesn't mean they both have to do everything together. That would be weird. But they are together. They are together. They're serving together. So, for example, if a deacon is going to visit a sick church member, brings his wife along with him to the hospital, and all she does during that meeting is slander the pastor and gossip about other members in the church, then the ministry of that deacon is drastically hindered, isn't it? He's there to encourage and build up and strengthen and remind them of the gospel, and yet wife is doing this other thing, or husband, if the wife is the deaconess, which we'll come to. So a wife or husband works to build up the church, not tear it down through slander and gossip. She's faithful in all things. So faithful to God, faithful to her family, and faithful to her church. It doesn't make sense to appoint someone to be a deacon who has a spouse that is not in the game. Does that make sense? It makes no sense. A direct contradiction of Scripture, but it just doesn't even make sense. Because it's a team effort. It must be a team effort. Verse 12 goes on. He says a deacon's home must be like that of an elder's home. Basically just a repeat here from last week. He must be a one-woman man or husband of one wife. And all that simply means is he's pure. He's sexually, morally pure. He must be able to manage his own home well before he can minister in the household of God. The logic here again is very simple. If a deacon is unable to manage his own home, why on earth would we entrust him to serve in God's house? If his own house is in disarray, then putting him or her into a position of service and ministry in the church would not make sense. And hear me clearly. Perfect homes is not what Paul is looking for. It's not what God is looking for. Perfect little children with perfect marriages and perfect husbands and wives is not the goal. What is the goal is that despite trial, despite suffering, despite kids who are being disobedient and marriages that are hard, despite these things, men and women are persevering in godliness. Their character is being displayed because despite trials, they're still pursuing Christ and they're still trying to do the right thing. They're not throwing in the towel and giving up on the Lord and giving up on one another and berating their kids, and on we could go. That despite trials, they are pursuing godliness. So you must be able to manage your own household well to be qualified for a deacon. Verse 13 tells us that a deacon who serves well Key word there, serves well. Notice he doesn't just say serves. A lot of deacons serve. Some deacons will serve well. A deacon who serves well gains two rewards. First, they gain a good standing for themselves before the people they serve. So they have respect and influence in the congregation. His home life, his demeanor, his character, his attitude, his grasp of the gospel all gain him a good standing among the people he serves. Again, not elevating him above the people he serves, just simply gains him good standing. People trust him. People respect him. People go to him for help and prayer and counsel. It's a reward. They gain a good standing for themselves if they serve well. And then secondly, the second reward is their great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So as a deacon faithfully serves God's people, their own confidence in the gospel is increased. They gain confidence, great confidence, in the faith. So what happens is as they serve others, they realize just how needy they themselves are. And the more they realize how needy they themselves are, the more they'll run to Christ for help and strength and grace and wisdom. And the more one does that, the more he grows. It's a pretty simple process. The more you serve well, the more you're dependent on Christ, the more you'll grow and have this great confidence in who God is and what He's done in Christ. It's almost always true that people who are actively serving in the church, who are giving of their time, resources for the good of others and the glory of God, are the ones who are growing spiritually. Christians who are serving are Christians who are growing. So, if you're like, man, John, I haven't grown, I'm at a standstill in my faith, I can't hear the Lord's voice, I have no desire for His Word, I really don't even honestly want to be here right now. Let me just encourage you to put some feet to your faith. Put some feet. I don't know what that means. Maybe it means just helping at VBS. Maybe it means just asking me or anyone, what can I do to help? There are plenty of things to do. Maybe it just means calling people you know in the church and encouraging them, spending time with them. You just begin serving. And as you serve, you'll grow. You'll grow. You'll gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Ministry to others creates maturity in us. I think I would bank my life on that principle. But don't hold me to that. Now, these are the qualifications for deacons. Perfection, not the goal. Increasingly Christ-like. Building a godly character is. Again, deacons and elders aren't part of some super Christians, you know. There's not two levels. there aren't like them and then all the rest of us. That's not the idea of Scripture. Plainly speaking, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Don't we all come to the cross in the same posture? On our knees? So whatever God does after that is up to Him. But when we come to Him, it's all in the same posture. And we're all saved the same way, by grace through faith. We're saved by the grace of God, not our efforts. Not our being great deacons or great elders. None of this stuff, even if you do it perfectly, will gain your salvation. How could you possibly seek to gain grace from God? Even if you've only sinned once against the Holy God, you deserve to be punished in hell forever. And I say that because the Bible says that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So we all come in the same posture, needing the blood of Christ, desperate for grace. And what God does after that is really up to Him. But I would encourage many of you this morning, those of you who have been saved, you're members of maybe this local church or another local church, it's a good thing to want to be an elder or want to be a deacon. It's a good and godly ambition. Test your heart on that. Pray about that. God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to serve as a deacon? Do you want me to serve as an elder? What do you want from me? On that note, in your handout, in the bulletin, there's a handout. I ask you to grab that very quickly. I want to walk through that. Just for a moment, if you're a member of our church, grab that. What that is very simple. It's a list of all the active members in our church. I hope I didn't leave anyone out. Please don't stone me if I did. I looked at every database I had access to, and I think these are the active members of our church. And what I want y'all to do to help me out as your pastor is simply go through the list before you leave today and put an E beside men you think are qualified to be elders, and a D beside men or women, we'll get to that in a moment, you think are qualified to be deacons. And then don't sign it. I don't need to know who says what, but just do that, fold it up, leave it on the front pew here. I'll look at those. That really is going to help me get a good idea of the pulse of our congregation, what you guys think, what you're feeling, what you're sensing, who you think, who our leaders should be or already are in many ways. And don't feel bad if you leave one or two or 10 or 20 blank, okay? Not being qualified, again, hear this, not being qualified yet doesn't make you a bad person, doesn't make you a bad Christian. It just simply means you're not qualified for a deacon or elder yet. That's all it means. So don't feel bad about leaving blank. Don't put E's and D's on everyone, because that wouldn't really help me at all. But the men and women you think are qualified, write down those letters. Don't put your name. Put them on the front pew here. It will greatly help me as we move forward in the coming months. Final two questions and we're done. First, can a woman be a deacon? Well, I've already told you, yes. Can a woman be a deacon? I think that they can, but I also acknowledge that there's good godly debate over this question. And very clearly, hear me, I don't plan to die on this hill, okay? This is not something I hold with a closed fist. This is something I hold with an open hand. So if you really disagree with me on this, that's fine. Let's chat about that. There are two reasons, though, two primary reasons why I think that women can be deacons. First, Romans 16:1, Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae." And the word for servant is deacon in the original language. So Paul commends this woman to this local church as a deacon, as a servant in the church. So I think there's some biblical warrant there. Second, and this is more of an inference from Scripture, but the second reason why I think women can be deacons is based on what the Bible says about elders. Many churches confuse the roles of elders and deacons. They have deacons who act like elders, who are governing and leading the church, but that's not the biblical picture of deacons. But if we can get the distinction right, and if we're clear about who can be an elder and who can be a deacon and what they do, then it makes sense that a woman should be a deacon. Why? Because the elders, as we've talked at length, the elders are the ones who teach and govern and lead and shepherd the church. And deacons meet the physical needs. So there's nothing that would seem to prohibit a woman from being a deacon. Paul in 1 Timothy 2:12 says clearly, this isn't popular to our modern ears, but it is what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And we could unpack that for the next hour, and I won't. Main phrase there is exercise authority. So if elders are the ones who exercise authority in the church, they shepherd, they lead through teaching and praying, then a woman can't be an elder. But they can be a deacon. Because deacons don't do that. Deacons just serve and meet physical needs. If there are questions, please email me. Second question I want to address is, what is the relationship between the elders and the deacons? How do these two groups of people relate? Both are important. I think both are necessary for a church to thrive and grow. But how do they relate to one another? Well, first of all, these two groups should not be viewed as two houses of the legislature, like the House and then the Senate. And they kind of all work together to get bills passed through. That's not the picture, okay? That's not the picture at all. The deacons are fundamentally supporters and encouragers of the ministry of the elders. It goes all the way back to Acts 6. The elders said, set apart these men to wait tables because we must not neglect the ministry of the word. We must keep leading the congregation spiritually. But these things also have to get done. So deacons don't deliberate. They don't act as a deliberative body. They're not a decision-making body. The elders set the agenda, of course, with input. The elders are foolish to not get input from deacons or input from anybody. But the elders set the agenda. The deacons work to carry it out with the help of the congregation. Which is why deacons should be the most supportive people in the church. If deacons have a support role, then they should be the most supportive people in the church, right? They should be. So, deacons aren't a deliberative body. They're each assigned particular ministries. So, for example, I hope that in the coming months we'll have a deacon of hospitality, a deacon of benevolence, a deacon of public worship, a deacon of building and grounds, a deacon that cares for the sick. All of these physical needs that must happen for the life of our church to move forward and be what God wants us to do. There needs to be a point person. There needs to be a man or woman who leads up and makes sure that that thing gets done. And by the way, they can enlist as many people as they want to help them get that thing done. We would, traditionally as good Baptists, we would call those groups committees. Call them whatever you want. I don't care. Teams, groups, whatever. Call them whatever. They're just groups of people helping the deacons get physical things in the church done for the glory of God. They report back to the elders, but are ultimately accountable to the congregation because the congregation places them in office. Our new constitution and bylaws will lay all of this out clearly. The special committee that's been working on this new document is in the process of going over the first draft. We'll have the final draft ready to pass out on July 22nd. You'll have 1 month to look it over, ask questions, offer feedback. And during that month, we'll do like a town hall meeting where I'll just field questions of any sort about the new constitution. But these ideas will become, must, I think, if we're going to be faithful to Scripture, the DNA of our leadership structure. For all the reasons I mentioned at the beginning. For more ministry, more missions, and more glory to God. As our church begins to more faithfully reflect the teaching of the New Testament, I'm confident that our best days are ahead. Can't say this more clearly. All that we do as individuals and as a church is for the glory of God. As our church, even our church leadership structure, as it more accurately reflects the Bible, God, because it's His design after all, gets more glory. More ministry is done. More people are helped. More members are cared for and loved and encouraged. Now, whether that's us as a church or you individually, I hope and pray that you take to heart 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or anything you do, in case I left anything out, anything you do, do it to the glory of God. So may we as a church and may we as individuals do what we do today and then tomorrow, and this week, and in the coming months, whether it's elders or deacons or new constitutions and new bylaws that will bore most people to tears, okay? Whatever we do, loving our spouses and our kids, getting on an airplane tomorrow, whatever we do, going back to work, do it to the glory of God, because history will wrap up one day. It's all come to a close one day, and we will sing that song when the stars burn down. The world is rolled up. We are ushered into the very presence of God, new heavens, new earth, new bodies, the redeemed community of faith from every nation on earth. There'll be one thing on our minds that day, and it's the awe-inspiring glory of God. Let's live for that in the meantime. Let's pray.